We have been looking in recent times at the subject of timeless types. When our Lord Jesus Christ, on the road to Emmaus, in Luke chapter 24, opened to his friends the Old Testament scriptures, the Bible says that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, by beginning at Moses, the Lord clearly shows us that there must be in the book of Genesis and the other four books of the Pentateuch a lot of material that relates to him. And that is most certainly the case. We have already noted one very early type of Christ, his person and his work, in the account of Abel and his offering. The atoning work of the Lord Jesus is very much at the heart of that story, where we see the lamb offered up to God as a sacrifice in Genesis chapter 4. We want now to consider another great representation of the Savior in the early part of Genesis, that which is set forth by Noah's Ark. As we compare Scripture with Scripture, it becomes clear that Noah was no mythical figure. He wasn't like somebody out of Grimm's fairy tales. The worldwide flood and the ark prepared by Noah for the saving of his house is not the stuff of mere legend, but it's the truth. It happened. And it's important to note that in the New Testament scriptures, the Lord Jesus himself made a number of references to Noah, the ark, and the flood. For example, if we had time to look at it, the Lord talked about Noah and the flood and the circumstances there in Matthew chapter 24. And he applied this to the end times when he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man cometh. We could also mention in this connection Luke chapter 17. Once again, we learn from that portion that Noah, the ark, and the flood were all literal things. And the story is a true story. Now, you will know that the story of Noah and the ark is usually one of the very first biblical accounts learned about by children at the knee of a Christian mother. The commentator Henry Law said, "The story of the ark has been familiar to us from memory's birth. It gave interest to our earliest lessons. Its very name revives the instructions by a tender mother's side or from some anxious teacher's lips. It brings us back to the first pages of our first Bible and to our seats as children in our childhood's class." And that was certainly true for me, because I learned about the great stories of Scripture, such as Noah and the Ark, in Sunday school and at my mother's knee. But it could be that the telling of this story itself has oftentimes not included this particular aspect. And that is, it is a wonderful type of Christ in his saving work. Sometimes we may know the raw details of what happened, that there was this large boat that Noah built. There was this awful flood that came upon the earth. And as the chorus puts it, the animals went in two by two, the big giraffe and the kangaroo. All were safely stowed away until that great and awful day. And then down came the rain in torrents, and only eight were saved. I say we may understand the details of stories like this without having much thought to the fact that it is a type of Christ in many different respects. But I want us to consider it in this way now. We are very much reminded of our Lord Jesus Christ when we think about the need for the ark. Genesis chapter 7, verse 7 records. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. There's the reason why the ark was built in the first place. It wasn't a showpiece. It wasn't a museum. It was a craft that was built to provide safety from the waters of the flood. Because back in Genesis chapter 6, from verse 5, the Bible records that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. And you go on in the chapter, Genesis chapter 6 to verse 11. It says, the earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And there follows certain details about that large craft. The obvious truth from the biblical account is that a great seaworthy craft called an ark was built because of the judgment of God that was to come. That's why there was a need for the ark. Noah announced that particular judgment while he was building the ark. The Apostle Peter in the New Testament speaks about that. He refers to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. In 1 Peter chapter 3, from verse 19, the Word of God gives this detail. It talks about Noah and Christ in Noah going and preaching unto the spirits in prison. Now, I have to say, I've heard an awful load of nonsense about this verse in my lifetime. I've heard men stand up and preach that when Jesus died, he went down into the heart of the earth, into Hades, and he preached to people in hell, which was a divided Hades, and he led a whole bunch of people out of Hades up into paradise. The only problem with that is it's not true. That's not what happened. When it says here, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, the Lord is actually saying that Noah and Christ's spirit in Noah preached unto those who are now imprisoned in hell. They are the spirits in prison. And it says in verse 20 of 1 Peter 3, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. You see, the wrath of God was going to be poured out upon the ungodly. Therefore, an ark of safety was needed. And that's what Noah warned the people about. We know that if there had been no such thing as sin, there would have been no threat of judgment, and therefore no necessity for an ark. And outside of that ark, there was no possibility of salvation from the deluge that visited this entire earth. The ark was needed. And the application is so clear, isn't it? God will not ignore or turn a blind eye to human guilt and sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We're told in Habakkuk 1 verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. James chapter 1 verse 15 records that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And furthermore, we're reminded by Romans 6 verse 23, the wages of sin is death. God is going to judge men for their unforgiven sin. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Therefore, there is a great need for Christ. And thank God in the gospel we can tell people there is a great Christ to meet the need of the sinful soul. There's judgment that is to come. It's an awful thing to consider. It is not a pleasant subject. But the Bible consistently, over and over again, speaks about consequences that follow human sin that is unforgiven. And one of those portions I'm thinking about that talks so much and so clearly about the judgment of God is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where it says from verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And those words may become so familiar to us that they lose their force. What a terrible thing it's going to be for those that are out of Christ to be punished with everlasting destruction. God is going to visit judgment upon sinners in a coming time. Therefore, the Bible says we must be saved. We are urged, as others were urged in Scripture, to flee from the wrath which is to come. The ark that Noah builded, quite simply, is a picture of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners from a worse judgment than the flood. It has been suggested that some of the men Noah preached to and warned concerning the impending flood may actually have been employed by Noah to help him in building that ark. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. Some time ago, my wife and I were given tickets to go to a presentation down in Lancaster County. You may have heard of some of those special presentations, and this one was on the story of Noah. I have to say, for the most part, it was very biblical. There were one or two places where I thought there was a bit of artistic license being employed. But I have to say, overall, it was a powerful presentation. It was actually quite moving. And to see the animals moving was quite moving. But Noah was depicted as a preacher, quite rightly. But some of those that he preached to were depicted in that sight and sound presentation as helping him to build the ark. And I don't think that's beyond the bounds of possibility. Now, the Bible happens not to tell us that he had help in building. But I don't think it's beyond the bounds of possibility. That's all I'm saying. But whether that is so or not, is that not in itself a sad reminder to sinners everywhere and in every age? Those people who watched Noah building the ark or even helped him to build it, perhaps going to the forest to bring wood to build that ark, they knew all about the ark. And they furthermore knew why it was needed, because Noah told them. But they never entered that ark and they were never saved. The ark was well studied of old, someone wrote. Day after day it was the gaze and discourse of thousands, but this saved not. It may be in forms and ordinances and services you draw very near and seem to place your hands on saving grace. Thus many touched the ark and did no more. As the water rose, they would cling to it with agonized grasp. In vain, they are without. and all without the ark is death. Knowing all about the way of safety is not enough, because those who knew about the way of safety in Noah's day were all drowned when at last the flood came. And sadly, there are people today who may have some knowledge of their need of Christ. They know that there's a need for the ark, but that will be of no avail unless they come and enter in. And the problem with so many is that they see not their danger and they feel not their load. There is a great need for Christ. But as well as the need for the ark, I want us to think about the nature of the ark. And here we come really to the heart of this study, because in its entirety, as well as in its constituent parts, the ark that Noah built is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Its several features and also the circumstances surrounding the ark are all graphic reminders of the one who came to be our place of safety from the mighty deluge of the wrath of God against sin. Think about the nature of the ark. Consider that the dimensions of the ark were all given by God himself to Noah. Noah didn't dream up, like a good draftsman, the measurements for the ark. The plan of that craft was all of God and was all of grace. We learn from Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God was gracious toward Noah. And the plan that he gave to Noah for the building of the ark was rooted in grace. And you see from verse 14 to verse 16 of Genesis chapter 6, some of the features, some of the dimensions of the ark. It talks about the rooms. It talks about the fashion that it was to be made of. Verse 15, the length of the ark, the breadth of it, the height of it, how that it had a window, the size of that window. There was a door which was to be set in the side of the ark with lower, second, and third stories. The Lord gave these details about the ark. And what that tells me is that before Noah ever received the command from God to build it, the ark of safety was in the mind and purpose of God. It was in God's mind to provide this way of safety. And isn't that something that reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ? In 1 Peter chapter 1, the apostle speaks of the Savior in this way. Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And notice verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Foreordained before the foundation of the world, or as it is in the book of Revelation, he is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Oh, the Lord had in his mind salvation through Christ before men ever came to understand that or to receive it. The dimensions of the ark were given by God. The door of the ark was ordered of God. And I want you to notice carefully that there was only one door into the ark. I'm always somewhat amused or bemused by some of the illustrations that are found in some children's books. And sometimes when you see what's depicted there, you wonder what Bible they have actually been reading, because some of it doesn't really correspond to the biblical record. The Bible tells us that there was only one door. Genesis chapter 6, verse 16. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. There was only one way into the ark. And all who came into that ark came the very same way. Now the Bible says that Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And we know that there is but one door of salvation. It is Christ himself. He himself is the door to heaven. And there is but one door into Christ and his salvation. And that is the door of faith. That actually is a biblical description, the door of faith. It's found in Acts chapter 14 and verse 27, where it speaks about the door of faith being opened to the Gentiles. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Acts 14, 27. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Many are deceived. They imagine that the door to salvation is the church. But the church is not the ark. And the church is not the door into the ark. Ordinances, sacraments are not the door into the ark. You can be baptized in water and be, as one preacher said, wetter but no better if the true grace signified by that sacrament is not applied to your heart. There's going to be a lot of people in hell who were baptized. Christ is the ark. And the only way into Christ is by simple faith in his atoning work. He that believeth shall be saved, Jesus said. We think of the dimensions of the ark. We think of the door of the ark. We think of the daubing of the ark. That is the painting or the daubing of the ark with pitch, inside and out. That is described in Genesis 6, verse 14. Look carefully at that. The command was given, make thee an ark of gopher wood, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. On the outside and on the inside, there was to be a daubing of this tar-like material called pitch. Now the word in the Hebrew is kafar. It means to cover or atone. The word is actually the same as that which is translated elsewhere in our English Bible, atone. Therefore, it speaks clearly of atonement or a covering of sin. And what a picture of Christ's work that is. Resting in Christ, hiding in him, we are covered by his atonement. His blood covers over and hides from view all our sin. What a wonderful truth that is. It's the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Leviticus 17, verse 11. The blood atones for the soul. And think about this. That pitch was applied within and without. I don't know if Noah used a big brush or one of those things that people use to put that tar-like substance on their driveways. I don't know what he used, but he certainly applied that material inside and outside the ark. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that when Noah and his family were inside the ark and they looked up to the ceiling, they saw the pitch. That's what they saw. The pitch that covered the ark. And furthermore, when God looked down upon the ark on the outside, he saw the pitch covering it. Noah's view was the very same as God's view. And so it is in the gospel. Our view of Christ's atoning work has to be the same as God's view of it. I know that God is satisfied with the work of Jesus. God is satisfied with the blood of atonement. And that is what satisfies the soul of the believer as well. When we see the blood of atonement, it covers over our sin. And God sees the same thing. And it's God's view that is important. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Looking up to Christ, we don't see our sins anymore. They're gone. And God does not see the sins of his people either, but the blood of atonement. As we sang in that lovely hymn of Top Lady, so it is true, the Savior's obedience and blood hide all our transgressions from view. The dimensions of the ark, the door of the ark, the daubing of the ark. Think about the deluge poured out that was endured by the ark. That's what it signifies when it says in Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 18, "And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters." The deluge poured out by God was endured by that craft. The flood waters beat upon the outside of the ark, and yet all within were kept safe from it. Ada Habershon wrote, "The ark met the waters breaking on it, but Noah and his family were just as safe as the ark itself. The Lord Jesus bore all the waves of God's wrath against sin, but we who trust in him are as safe as he is." You know, there's a reference prophetically to the Lord Jesus in the book of Psalms, Psalm 42, verse 7, where we read, "All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." It's talking about the wrath of God that was endured by the Lord Jesus Christ. And interestingly, in Jonah chapter 2, verse 3, we read very similar words. And they apply prophetically to the Savior. He passed through the deep waters of the wrath of God for us sinners, because it pleased the Lord to bruise him. There's something else we can say under the nature of the ark, and that is the direction of the ark is significant as well. Because chapter 7 of Genesis and verse 7, it says, "And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark, because of the waters of the flood." And what happened to those waters? You come down to verse 17, and it says, "The flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth." It was lift up above the earth. The application is not difficult to make here. When the Lord Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he mentioned the lifting up of the Son of Man. He said, "And even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And you read something similar in John chapter 12 from verse 32, where the Lord was speaking of his death, speaking of his crucifixion. John 12 and verse 31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, verse 33, signifying what death he should die. What was that death? It was the death of crucifixion. He was lifted up upon the cross. Even as the hymn records, "Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior." The ark in its nature, the various descriptions that are given of it, the circumstances surrounding it, speak to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord opened the scriptures, and beginning at Moses, he showed them and expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I would be very surprised if he didn't make reference to Noah's ark. And I think that this is also significant when we come to the third point and think about the number in the ark. As the little chorus puts it, "And only eight were saved." That is clearly taught in the book of Genesis, chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." Verse 13 of chapter 7 says, "In the self same day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark." That's a total of 8 people. They were the only ones who were saved. And yet it was, I would remind you, because of the grace of God. Genesis 6 verse 8 records it. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I want to tell you, that small number typifies the entire company of the redeemed. No one is ever saved but by the grace of God alone. And all those who went into the ark, Noah, Mrs. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their 3 wives, they entered the ark because they were called in. Look at Genesis 7 verse 1. I've already read these words. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. I always like to think about the law of the first mention in Scripture, and this is the first mention of the word come in Scripture. I'm told it is found over 600 times. I haven't counted them myself. But I want you to think about this term, come in to the ark. God did not say, go in to the ark. We might have expected that. Go into the ark. No, he said, come in to the ark. Why did he say that? Well, very simply, it's because God was in the ark already. Come in to the ark. People are saved when God calls them into Christ. It is a miracle of grace. It is a mysterious work of the Spirit. The Lord calls inwardly, while preachers are only able to call men outwardly. We tell people to come to Christ, but it's only by the call of the Holy Spirit, with what we know as the effectual call, that saves those who come to Christ. And it is a wonderful calling that we have from the Lord. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what the Lord has done in us who are saved. He has called us into the ark. The hymn writer said, he drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. The number who were in the ark were found in the ark because they were called in. Furthermore, they were found in the ark because they came in. They were called in, but they came in, having been called. Genesis chapter 6 records the need for the ark, and Genesis chapter 7 records how that the Lord called people into the ark, and when he called them, they came in. You see this in verse 16 of chapter 7. They that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. They came in. Here is an act of obedience, a response to the call of God. Noah went in as God had commanded him. And I want to tell you, people are not saved unless and until they come to Christ. It's important in gospel preaching to place the onus on sinners to come to Christ. They have a responsibility when the Word of God is preached. The Lord Jesus himself said it, Matthew 11 verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. Come to me. That's what we must do. We must come to him. Now, in the case of Noah and his family, we know that the grace of God was at work in them. And so it must be. If sinners are to be saved today, they must come to the Lord and they will only come as they're called. No man can come except the Father which sent me draw him. That's what Jesus said. He also said in Psalm 110, verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. When the Lord calls, sinners will come in. But they have that responsibility to come. You must come to Christ. Come and welcome to Jesus. The number in the ark were called in, they came in, and they were closed in. I like that. It tells us in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 7, the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. Noah didn't shut the door. Mrs. Noah didn't shut the door. None of the sons closed the door. The Lord shut him in. And that tells me, knowing what I know of Scripture, that no one on the inside of that ark could have opened the door again, even if they wanted to. Because the Lord shut the door. And when God shuts a door, no man can open it. When the Lord opens a door, no man can shut it. So Noah and his loved ones were safe and secure in the ark because the Lord shut them in. He closed them in. And when you are truly in Christ, the wonderful truth is that you are saved for all eternity. This is not a doctrine that causes people to live licentiously and loosely. This is a doctrine that brings forth love and adoration and gratefulness from the heart of a true child of God. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. If words mean anything, and they do, that means that those whom the Lord calls as his sheep are given eternal life. Everlasting life. Life without end. The hymn writer said, harbored in Jesus, safe and secure. Harbored in Jesus, safe evermore. Now we know that there are some who profess the name of Christ, but they're not really his. They never were his. Some people profess faith. They seem to go on with the Lord for a time, and then they lapse back into the world in sinful ways, and they walk no more with the Lord. They're not backsliders in that case. They're not. They are stony ground hearers. They were never saved. They're not secure in Christ because they are not really in Christ. You can't be kept secure in Christ when you're not in Christ. However, a true believer, a real Christian, is one of that number that is safe and secure in the ark of salvation, Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to know that you're kept by the power of God. You're kept by his power. There is a double hold that God has upon us. Jesus talks about it in John chapter 10. He speaks of the sheep being in his hand. And he speaks of the sheep at the same time being in his Father's hand. So the Lord has a double grip upon us. Safe and secure in the ark. May each one of us be found in that number of those who are genuinely trusting in him for time and for eternity. Thank God for this lovely, timeless type of Christ, the ark of salvation.